I mentioned to you this morning that I reached the age of 50 yesterday, and I enjoyed the day very much because I got no black balloons or anything of that nature, and I was feeling pretty good until Ed said, "You're only as old as you feel." Now I don't feel so good. Turn, if you would, tonight to 1 Timothy, and we'll go to chapter 1 to open up our thoughts. 1 Timothy, chapter 1. The Apostle Paul is writing to a young brother, his son in the faith, Timothy. And in verse 15, we have this familiar saying, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." It is a remarkable thing, isn't it, that there's a gospel. When you sit and think about human nature and how we often react toward those who would reject us and rebel against us and harm us, I'm sure we find it a remarkable thing that there's a gospel. When you think of God as the Creator creating mankind and giving him everything that was necessary and giving him a wonderful relationship with himself, communicating to man, giving man the wonderful responsibility of governing the earth for God, and putting him in a scene that was perfect, where all of the things that we see around us tonight were not present. It must have really been something. And then we think of man actually thinking that he could become God. Such pride, such arrogance. And then for mankind to go on and to reject God. And when God would come to this scene in person, God has spoken to man in many ways, the writer to the Hebrews tells us. He has spoken first by creation, we could say by power. Then he spoke by the prophets, but then he spoke in person. God came here personally. Even that is remarkable, isn't it? As we read this verse, that Christ Jesus came into the world. That is a remarkable thing, that God, who could speak and bring the universe as we know it and more into existence, would come into this world. David marveled at that, didn't he? In Psalm 8, that he would visit the sons of men. But oh, the marvel of the fact that God would not only come amongst us, but that he would come to save those who are in rebellion against himself. That's the thought of sinners. Those who would take their lives into their own hands and run them their way and would violate the express will of God and may even curse God and use his name in vain. And of course, ultimately, the rejection of his son and the crucifixion of his son and the casting of his son out. And yet God would save us. He came into the world to save sinners. How remarkable that he didn't come to save the righteous. The natural mind would have us have a system where it would be the righteous that would be saved. It only makes sense to the natural mind that those who are right and do their best and do various things would be saved. And Satan is using and has used religion to drive that whole belief throughout the world and into the minds of men and women, that God would save those who are good, who are righteous, who deserve to be saved. But the gospel is the wonderful news that God saves those who do not deserve to be saved, who have nothing to offer God, not a thing, only their rebellious hearts and minds and spirits. And Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. It is sure. It is something we can have confidence in. It is something worth believing, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The world, in just a few months, will be, at least in some measure, be reminded of the fact that Jesus came into the world. But for the most part, they will miss entirely the purpose of his coming. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And tonight, as you sit in this room, I don't know everyone here, and where you stand personally with the Lord Jesus, but it is a marvelous message that the Bible brings to us, that despite all of our rebellion and our sin against God and against other men, God sent the Lord Jesus to save sinners. And if we're willing to acknowledge that we are just that we are rebellious, wayward, away from God and anti-God in our minds and in our deeds, and we are willing to acknowledge that and to ask the forgiveness of God and to accept the work of the Lord Jesus personally for us at Calvary, God is willing to save us, to forgive us, to bring us back to a right relationship to himself, to give us a place in his family, to give us a place with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity, to take us into a scene where there will be no sin. As we read through our Bibles, there are different days mentioned. One of them is the day of the Lord, and it's coming soon. The day of the Lord in the Bible is when God intervenes into the affairs of men in judgment. And that day, the Bible describes as a horrible, horrible day, and it's coming. There is also the day of God. And this is the eternal scene. Unlike the millennium where righteousness rules, in that scene, righteousness will dwell. There will be absolutely perfect righteousness and the absence of sin. And all of this is for those who will acknowledge their sin and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. What a wonderful, wonderful message. Before we gathered this evening, there were those who gathered in the basement to pray, not only for this meeting, but certainly for this meeting. And I know their prayers were that if there was anyone here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way as their Savior, that tonight there might be this recognition of a need of a Savior and a turning off away from the world and self, to see the Lord Jesus Christ as the Apostle Paul saw him. He who loved me, he said, and gave himself for me. May that be true tonight May everyone here tonight know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. This morning we talked about a subject of what the assemblies need, and I know that messages like that are not always easy to listen to, because they bear some facts sometimes and some truths that cause us pain and difficulty and perhaps conviction. Tonight, I would like to turn back to the last chapter of Timothy now and consider a far different subject. But no less important in many respects. We'll break into Paul's writing at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therefore content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, unto which thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I command thee in the sight of God, who maketh all things alive, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this age, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to share, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Tonight I just want to briefly remind ourselves concerning some thoughts concerning money. We don't speak about money a whole lot, but it is something I think that the Word of God has a whole lot to say about. More than we may realize. Now, money is simply a medium of exchange. Not convenient for us to go to a farmer today and hand that farmer a new pair of pants in exchange for some corn. So we have money, and that's currency. That just allows us to delay what we ultimately exchange for that corn. We give him money, and it may be several months down the road, he buys the new pair of pants with that same money. And in such a complex world, it's pretty difficult to operate on a barter system, so we deal with money. But money is more than a medium of exchange. Money involves purchasing power. And that power can change rapidly. Prices can change rapidly. Supplies can change rapidly. Demands can change rapidly. We've experienced some of that. Just think of the gas difficulties over the last decade and think how the supply very quickly was reduced and how the price very quickly jumped. And the purchasing power of our money was changed very rapidly. Now, I am not old enough to remember the Depression, but I know my father was, and it impacted him greatly. I remember when I took him with me to a home, three homes ago, one of which we had built, and I took him to see this home, and I took him through the home. It was a lovely home. It had four bedrooms, two and a half baths, and a family room, and a fireplace, and two-car garage, and an acre of property. And he said to me, "How much is this home going to cost you?" And I said, $42,000. Anyone here want to buy a home like that tonight? And he said, "Son, that's a lot of money." And you know, that was said based on experience, wasn't it? Because he saw men who thought they were rich overnight commit suicide because they were not only rich, but they were in great debt. So the purchasing power of money changes. Money is important. The Bible has an awful lot to say about it. Now today, and I don't mean to demean them in any way, there are experts with regard to money amongst in Christian circles, and I am thankful for their ministry. Although there is a danger sometimes to say more about money than the Bible does. We want to be sure that when we get advice, that we differentiate between that which is just good, sound advice, and that which is biblical teaching and advice. It's been said that we spend 50% of our time thinking about money. 50% of our time. And what's included in that is, of course, the time we spend making money. And the time we spend spending money. Some people spend more time spending money than they do making money. Some people spend far more time making the money than they ever do spending it. But what they're trying to tell us is that a lot of our life is spent in association with money. The book of Proverbs, just listen to a few things that it says. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord. Riches certainly make themselves wings. For wisdom is better than rubies. You know, in the Synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, one out of every six verses deals with money. The first three Gospels. Did you know that 12 out of 38 parables that the Lord spoke involved money? The Lord equates our ability to handle money with our ability to handle spiritual things. He says, really, if you can't handle the little things of life, why would I ever give you the more important things of life? If you can't handle money, then why would I ever pass on to you the responsibility of handling greater things, spiritual things? And as we look through the world and we look through the church, it is true that those who cannot handle money have great difficulty many times in handling spiritual things. Proverb also says, or Psalm says, that riches without understanding is a shameful thing. A fool and his money are soon parted, the Bible says. And it is a sad thing today, but true, that 50% or more of all divorces are due to money and financial matters. Oh, they may say they're incompatible, or they may come up with other reasons, but when the bottom is ultimately gotten to, we find out many, many times it's because they were unable to handle money. Now, all of us, particularly those of us who know the Lord, are stewards. We may not sit and think about it often, But that doesn't do away with the truth that every one of us has at our disposal time, talent, things, and truth, all of which are entrusted to us. The years, the days, the minutes that the Lord gives us are entrusted to us as stewards to be used for the Lord. The ability the Lord gives us is to be used for Him. The truth that He gives us in His Word, as we mentioned this morning, must be kept for Him. The things, including money, that He puts into our hands must also be that which we use for the Lord because He has given it to us. Now, I just want to briefly mention some areas tonight that are involved in money. There is the want of money. There is the getting of money. There is the using of money. There is the giving of money. And there is the saving of money. Now, when we come to the want of money, we read a portion here in 1 Timothy that warns us greatly about the want of money and the dangers associated with the want of money. Now, there is a proper need for money, for personal use, for family use, for assembly use, for the Lord's work. Money itself is not evil. The amount of money is not the question in Scripture. It is our attitude toward money that is the question of Scripture. The attitude and our attitudes are for sale. And that's why there are advertisements. Every day you and I are bombarded one form or another with advertisements. And those advertisements are trying to shape our attitudes towards money and towards things. It is vital that the source of our attitudes towards money and towards possession be grounded and anchored in the Word of God. Because if our attitude toward money is not anchored in the Word of God, we are going to be very susceptible to the pressures of that advertising world and the world around us. One has said it's hard to save money when our neighbors keep buying things that we don't need. And there's pressure upon us, isn't there? And if our thoughts are not anchored in the Word of God, then that which has been put into our hands as stewards of God to manage is not going to be managed very well. Why do we often want money? Why do men want money? Well, there's prestige with money. Proverbs 16:18-16 says, a man's gift makes room for him. You can envision a situation where an individual goes into the restaurant, they look at the list and they say, your name is not here, we have no reservations for you, at which time the person slips a $50 bill into the maitre d's hand and soon enough, oh yeah, here we go, right here. Got a table for you. Money makes room for a man. There's prestige in having money. There's power. The rich ruleth over the poor. There's pleasure. Pleasure, you know, is expensive. The prodigal son found that out. If you're going to live in the world's pleasure, you need money. It's costly. There's possessions. We think of the rich young ruler. And the Lord actually, His heart went out to this young man. As he left, the Lord told him to go sell everything he had. But he didn't really have the possessions. They had him. They had him in such a grip that this young man would pass up eternal life rather than letting go. True, isn't it, that possessions can have such a grip on our lives? Then there's peace of mind. You know, if we have a lot of money, there's security. We know the man who built the barns in the Bible. He said, I can now sit back and relax. My barns are full. I am secure. And the Lord said, thou fool, for tonight thy soul will be required of thee. And so the Bible warns us about the want of money. It warns us over and over again about covetousness. Achan, Balaam, Delilah, Ananias and Sapphira, Judas, all of them got in great difficulty over money. Proverbs 30 verse 8 says that the writer says, I really don't want to be rich and I really don't want to be poor. The fear is that when we become rich, he says, we will forget God. It's also been wisely said, being poor is a problem, but being rich is not the answer. And the world around us would tell us that if we could get riches, we could get peace and security and happiness. And if that's true, then why isn't the world so happy tonight? The answer to that is contentment, which we read here in verse 8. And verse 6, 7, and 8. To be satisfied, to be thankful. And contentment has the idea of warding off. You know, it's when we are satisfied that we ward off this urge, this attitude, this drive to be rich. And so we want to be careful when it comes to the want of money, the getting of money. There are numerous ways to get money. There's several we want to avoid. First of all, we want to avoid getting money dishonestly. There's lying, deception. We can gain funds by lying and using deception. You remember Gehazi, Elijah's servant, who lied and gained money from Naaman. But when he did, the Lord also gave him leprosy. He pierced himself through with many sorrows. We only have to think about what has taken place in the last decade with regard to TV evangelists to see that one can gain a great amount of funds through deception and lying. There are bribes. Samuel's sons actually took bribes. And we want to be careful about how we obtain money. The Bible talks about stealing, that we should not steal and let him who stole steal no more. And there are many ways of stealing. And we want to be very careful when it comes to obtaining funds. But then, there is the getting of money not only from dishonest means, but from ways that would be unwise. Believers taking money from unbelievers. You remember when Abraham came back after rescuing Lot? The kings wanted to give to him much of what had been taken in that battle. And Abraham, being wise and a man of God, said, thanks, but no thanks, because if I take from you, you will come back to me at a later date and you will say, it was you who made me rich. And when we take from the world won't forget it. And the world will remind us that it was they that made us rich. I mentioned some sad things that are coming into the church and into the assemblies. And one of the things that is coming into the assemblies is public collections. There are those, before one reason or another, who have a need of money to support the assembly. And for one way of getting it, they feel, is to go to the public to get it. To take the unsaved money. That's not wise. The Lord is sufficient. Another way is through mandatory giving. The assembly could dictate that we all give so much money. Joash was going to do this to repair the temple. Fortunately, he had a wise high priest who told him simply to take a box and cut a hole in it and allow the people to give as they were led of the Lord. And as the box was filled, they emptied it and put it back out again. And their needs were met. There's misappropriation of funds. Joash wanted to perhaps even take the funds that were due to the priest to support the priesthood and use it for repairing the temple. But again, his high priest, being a man of God, made sure that that didn't take place. We can misappropriate funds in our own lives. Very easy, you know. You want a swimming pool? You simply take the Lord's money, build the swimming pool, and invite the young people once a year to justify the misappropriation of funds. See, we want to be careful. The flesh is deceiving. Then we can borrow too much money. We can borrow to the point where we become a servant to the lender. I don't think the Bible is totally against borrowing money. I know there are those who would preach that we are to owe no man anything. I don't think that's the intent of that scripture personally. If you have a contract with an individual to pay them at a certain rate, and you can faithfully pay them, then I think you are well within the bounds of scripture. But we want to be very careful that when we borrow, we are sure we can pay. And let me tell you from personal experience, your ability to pay can change very, very rapidly. We had just moved into that home that I talked to you about and only lived there 1 month when I was told that I was unemployed. And my ability to pay changed very, very rapidly. Now, the Lord was good. In fact, the Lord provided a job better than the one I had before. But we want to be careful because things can change and they are not always guaranteed. We also want to gain money honestly. The Lord says that we should be honest in His sight and the sight of all men. And so when it comes to getting money, it should be done honestly and wisely. The use of money. Turn back to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. This has to do with the building of the temple and the gathering of the materials, 1 Chronicles 29:9. Then the people rejoiced, for they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, and I love this passage because if we want to know what worship is, just listen to the language of worship here. This is the language of worship. Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. You get the sense there that David is just stretching his mind and looking for every adjective that he can possibly gather to describe the wonderful God that he knew. Both riches and honor come of thee. That's what we want to remember when it comes to the use of money. Where does it come from? It is the Lord's, all of it. Sometimes we are misled to sense that only a percentage of it is the Lord's. It is all the Lord's, and we are responsible before the Lord for all of it. our ability to earn it, the opportunity to earn it, is all of God. And so we really want to keep in mind, where does this come from? Who has enabled me? Who has entrusted me with these funds? It is the Lord. All of it. Proverbs 21 tells us, verse 5, not to be hasty when it comes to using our funds. We have had a policy in the 26 years that we've been married. If someone ever came to us or we were ever in a situation and they said to us, you must buy this now because you will not get an opportunity to buy it tomorrow. This is your one and only chance. Our answer is no. If you do not have time to think about how you're going to use the Lord's money, then don't use it. Don't make the decision. We need discipline, Proverbs 13:18. We need self-control. We need to be able to handle these funds in a way that's honorable to the Lord and exercise control at times. There are things that we want. But we must be careful and exercise control. We are accountable. The Lord reminds us of that. That we are accountable to Him for that which He gives us. You think of Joseph. Potiphar, we are told, put everything into Joseph's hand to the point where Potiphar didn't even know what he had. Joseph was so trustworthy that that could be done. Could God put everything into our hands and have peace about it as to how we would use it? You want a sobering number? If we were to begin to work at the age of 20 and earn $15,000 a year for the rest of our life until we got to the age of 60, no raises, no increases, we would have handled $500,000 in that course of time. That's $15,000 from age 20 to 60. Now think about what we really handle. Over the course of the years, how much money really passes through our hands and we are responsible for? That doesn't reflect, does it, those of us who may have been executives, dentists, contractors, insurance agents, and many other people, including plumbers, who handled far, far, far more money than that illustration would ever include. Just think what the Lord has put into our hands. And it must bring a return to the Master. Have we brought a return to the Master? Thousands, perhaps millions, over the years have passed through our hands. Have they brought a return to the Master? There is a question, you know, when it comes to the use of money, is it right or wrong? It would certainly be wrong to use the Master's money to buy pornography. It would certainly be wrong to use the Master's money to support something that is anti-God. But it's not only a question of right and wrong, it's a question of good and better. There may be good things to use the Lord's money for, but there may also be better. And therefore, when it comes to the use of the money, we want to be wise, we want to be thoughtful, we want to think. And we want to use our money, as Paul would write, not as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. fearing God as we use our money? Is this a proper thing? Will it bring a return to the Lord? Not just the few minutes that are left, the giving of money. Paul, in writing of the saints, says, they gave themselves first to God. That's what God wants first, isn't it? He wants us. He wants our hearts. He doesn't want our money first. He wants us to give ourselves to Him. When one would look at the church as a whole, Christendom as a whole, and what it gives back to God, it is sad. It's been said that if everyone who professed to be a Christian was unemployed and on welfare and gave 10% of their welfare checks to the church, giving would increase. Think of it. If everyone was on welfare and they gave 10% of their welfare check, giving would increase. Now we can give to deceive. Ananias and Sapphira gave to deceive. They gave with the impression that they were giving all to the Lord. But many are deceived into giving. And when it comes to giving, you want to be very, very wise. And be not deceived as to what you are giving to. We should not give out of duty, not grudgingly, not holding on to the money as it slips through our fingers and allowing it to just make it out of our hands, you know. It's to be given willingly. It might also be well for us to remind ourselves that the tithe in the Old Testament was basically a mandatory tax to support the priesthood. The tithe was a mandatory tax, and giving really didn't start until you got beyond the tithe. It should be with delight. We think of the tabernacle in Exodus 35, when there was a need for the materials. Moses had to go out and say, stop. We got too much. What a wonderful situation to be in. It would be wonderful, isn't it, if Greenwood could write a letter to the assemblies and say, stop, we have too much. So it took place. The tabernacle. In Ezra, when they wanted to rebuild the temple, in today's terms, they were talking about $375,000, and the people gladly gave. The Lord wants a cheerful giver. But He also wants us to be not only a cheerful giver and to give out of desire and delight. And I think one of the greatest delights in the Christian life that we can learn by experience is giving. The real delight and joy to see the Lord use that which we give to Him. But we also want to give dependently. Think of the woman who threw in her last two mites. Think about throwing in the last dollar you have. What stops us is faith, or the lack of it. You see, the Lord, when He challenged Israel with the tithe, He said, you bring that to the storehouse and you test me. You see if I'm not faithful. The Lord would say the same to us tonight. Now that doesn't mean that we're foolish. That doesn't mean that we're unwise. But the Bible does say he who sows sparingly reaps sparingly. You see the picture there? A man has a bag of seed that's precious, costly. Now here's his options. He can hold on to this costly seed and make sure it doesn't get thrown away. Or he can sow it liberally everywhere and reap liberally. We can protect our seed, or we can sow it and reap great rewards in eternity, where things do not rust and rot, and the worm does not eat them. So we want to give dependently that the Lord is able. The Lord can meet our needs. The Philippian saints gave out of poverty. They were impoverished, and yet they gave to the Lord and His work. And Paul says that God shall meet their every need. And then we want to give in a dependable way. The Lord instructs us that our giving should be proportional and planned. Shouldn't be haphazard. Shouldn't be any last minute guessing or whatever is involved when the opportunity comes to give to the Lord. It said it should be proportional. It should be in keeping with the way the Lord has blessed us. And it should be upon the first day of the week. And when we come to saving money, the Bible would warn us to know the difference between hoarding and saving. Hoarding is when we would save far more than we could ever spend in the days that we could possibly be upon the face of this earth. Hoarding is keeping those funds that could be put to use that go well beyond what one would ever need to survive and live in this scene. But it's not unwise. Save. The ants, the animals of the world, are used to illustrate that principle. They gather in the summer and they put away for the winter. The Lord wouldn't have us to be unwise, but we need to test our hearts. Are we saving or are we hoarding? So just a few practical thoughts on a subject that we don't talk about too much. But it's an important subject because it actually impacts our spiritual life a great deal and the lives of others and our life with regard to our relationship to the Lord and to His work. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank Thee for Thy word that gives us great eternal truths. But we're thankful, too, that Your Word gives us truths that affect us day by day in the very world we live in the way we walk and talk, and the way we use our funds. Lord, Thou art the blesser. Thou art the great giver. Thou hast blessed us greatly in this country. Thou hast given us abundantly those things which we could use for Thee. Help us, Lord, to search our own hearts with regard to the way we use the resources that You have put at our disposal. Have us to see afresh that we have brought nothing into this world, and for sure we will take nothing out. Have us to see Your principle of sowing and reaping reward of Thee. Lord, we're thankful for those who are cheerful givers, those who delight to give to Thee and to Thy work, and we thank Thee for them. And Lord, we pray that as we go through our daily lives in the days that remain, in these last days, that we would not be taken up with the want of money, but that we would use that which You have given us wisely and for Your honor and for Your glory. We give Thee thanks now for Thy word and ask Thy blessing upon it. We pray again, if there's one in our audience who has never given themselves to Thee, who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, tonight they may come to see the wonderful truth that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. They might personally trust Him as their Lord and Savior. We just commit us to Thee. Take us to our homes in safety. Keep our minds upon Thee as we go throughout this week. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.